Our scripture reading this morning comes to us from Paul's second letter to his spiritual son, Timothy, who he meets in one of his spiritual journeys and decides that he is just the person he needs to get the gospel out throughout Turkey and then into Europe and finally to Rome. Timothy is a young man who plays a very, very important part in Paul's life. Scholars don't think that Paul was ever married. Perhaps he was widowed at one time, and he does have a sister because we know he has a niece. But other than that, Paul does not have much of a nuclear family, and Timothy fills that void in his life. And so the last letter Paul writes is to his spiritual son, Timothy, because Paul, as we find him in this letter, is imprisoned in Rome in the Mamertine prison. In Paul's era, that was a tough prison, but you weren't to spend a long time there. It was only in the 4th century of the Christian era that what you find is the Mamertine prison in Rome becomes a place where you are subject to long-term imprisonment. But in Paul's day, it was kind of a waiting house for execution. So we know that probably in AD 66, when Nero sets fire to a lot of the slum areas of Rome, it is at that time that Paul and most likely Peter are in the Mamertine prison and will be executed shortly. And Paul is writing this letter, and these are the last words he writes, enjoining Timothy to get to him as soon as possible before he is executed. So it is filled with personal notes. It is filled with a sense of abandonment as well as hope. It is filled with overarching sense, I think, of loneliness, of what Paul was dealing with. He has his trusted disciple, Luke, who is with him, but he needs more than Luke. Hear now God's word to us. Timothy, do your best to come to me quickly, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia and Titus to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you because he is helpful to me in my ministry. I sent Tychicus to Ephesus. When you come, and notice what Paul needs to be happy at the end of his life. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas and my scrolls, especially the parchments, which means that he hopes to write again before he is executed. Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. You too should be on your guard against him because he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to my support, but everyone deserted me. May it not be held against them, but the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed in Rome and that all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To God be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet Priscilla and Aquila and the household of Onesiphorus. And these were people who worked in tent making, and Paul worked with his hands as a tent maker in Ephesus, so he greets them. Greet Erastus, and I left Trophimus sick in Miletus. Make sure you take care of him. Do your best to get here before winter. Eubulus greets you, and so do Pudens, Linus, Claudia, and all the brothers and sisters. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Paul writes no longer, as he is executed shortly after this letter is written. This is the word of the Lord. One of my favorite poets, T.S. Eliot, once wrote that April is the cruelest month. And what he meant by that, I think, is that T.S. Eliot felt that in the winter, people understood their loneliness as part of the environment, that winter produces loneliness. But in April, spring comes and is supposed to relieve that loneliness. With warmer weather and longer days, loneliness will dissipate. And Eliot says, but that's not the case. That April is the cruelest month because we fool ourselves into believing that loneliness is only seasonal and will pass. And I find often at this time of the year, even on beautiful days like this, loneliness abounds. I think it's in part because people are going through change. Our college students who work down in Appalachia, I know, are going off to school to people in places that they don't know very well. And I think there's a sense of loneliness, and their parents feel that way as well, too. The emptiness syndrome is alive and well at this time of the year. And often people change jobs in late July and August. They move geographically to a new location, as I am doing. I'm almost out of the parsonage. All the heavy stuff has been carted over to Rhinebeck, New York. But I find myself still having a sampling of things around the parsonage because I'm lonely for the parsonage, and soon I'll be lonely for you. And so I have reason to come back and just kind of putter around the parsonage. And believe me, things have been moved enough so that the painter could come in and paint. And everything will be taken care of, but I find myself like a kid in kindergarten, you know, meeting new people in Rhinebeck for the first time, having to introduce myself, and then when they ask, what are you doing, I kind of mumble to myself, because as much as I love being a minister, some people don't, you know, take that not offensively, but kind of as a put-off, so I just kind of say, well, I'm ready to retire. So loneliness is something that we deal with year-round. And loneliness is something, I think, that is part of the human situation. And we understand from Paul that we need more than one person in order to still and stanch that lonely feeling. And God doesn't want us to be lonely. God doesn't want us to be lonely at the Last Supper. When Jesus was focusing on his own impending execution, he could say, you know, my joy is in you, and I do not want you to be orphaned, so I'm going to send you a comforter to comfort you. And then he prays in John 17 that they might be knit together more closely when he's departed from them. That they won't be lonely for him because the community will be cemented more firmly when he's gone. God doesn't want us to be lonely. I will not leave you orphan, Jesus says. And when we look at Jesus' life, we understand the imbricating notions of relationship that Jesus experienced in his life. So Jesus dealt with crowds, a lot of people. He healed, he taught, and sometimes, although he never betrays a certain animosity toward crowds, whatever, we understand that he gets tired, and so he'll take a boat out in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, Lake Gennesaret, so he can remove himself a bit from the crowds, but he's always in the crowds, and he likes it. My favorite comedian was David Letterman, and he always used to say around Christmas, when he had his monologue, he would say, you know, I went to Macy's on 34th Street, and the crowds were there, you know, and I was being jostled, and I was being pushed, and I was being hugged, and I was, you know, I couldn't move an inch, and I got out of there, and I can't wait to get back there tomorrow. So we need people, often a lot of people, Often we are, even if we don't know people, we feel safe in crowds. Jesus had that. And then he had the opposite experience too, that every morning he would go, as scripture tells us, I have to stop sticking my hands in my pocket when I talk. Is it better now? You can hear me now? Good. So he had everything in between, you know? He had an apostolic band, 12 disciples, but there were more than 12. That's simply a symbolic number. And he had women follow him. We know that from Luke 8. He may have had as many women following him as men. And they were often married to people in high places in Galilee. And so, I don't know, 30, 40, or 50 people he had, and that was important to him. And then he had a few close friends, Peter, James, and John, who experienced his transfiguration, and later, before he was arrested, as he prayed in Gethsemane, he took them along for support. They didn't provide much support. They fell asleep three times. And then he also had Mary and Martha and Lazarus as dear friends, and he would stay with them and eat with them, and felt comfortable with them. And in the Gospel of John, he had one beloved disciple. And I guess I would ask you, how many friends do you have? Do you need more? Are you lonely at this point? And are you willing to reach out? Because that's what Paul does, doesn't he? He reaches out. And it's hard for men to reach out to other people. I've been reaching out to a guy who loves sports cars as much as I do, and you know, I reached out twice and he didn't respond, and I said to myself, should I reach out again? And I did. I texted him and he said, I'm so sorry, but I've been down in Florida with my wife, and he said, I can't wait to get back to you so we can discuss Porsches again. You know, that's what I like to do, that's what you like to do, and it's not you, it's just that I'm out of the area, and but I will be back, and the first thing I'm going to do on August 11th is I'm going to call you, we're going to get together, and we're going to have fun washing our cars. Life doesn't get any better than that. So, you know, again, sometimes I think we just have to ask God for more friends. Or we have to ask God and say, you know, I feel a little comfortable kind of saying, I need you as a friend. One of the best experiences I ever had took place in a former congregation where a parishioner who was about my age, and he said, you know, I'm new to the area. Let me take you out to lunch. And he said, I need a friend and I think you'll do. I said, I'm not sure of that, but I will do my best. He said, no, I need a friend, I think you'll do. And we have been friends ever since, although he moved to Ohio and then he moved to Estes Park, but I was able to go out there and climb some hills in Estes Park and retain our friendship over these years. So it is important for us to reach out when we're lonely. It is important for us to have a group of people that we can rely on and who is our friends. And I believe because God loved Paul that Timothy made it back to Rome before Paul was executed. I believe that, although I can't prove it, but I just think that that bespeaks of a loving God who nurtures us and meets our needs wherever we are. Well, let me say something else about loneliness, which I think needs to be said, and that in loneliness, God may be teaching us something. That God may be teaching us something. In my transition, I find that I need God more. In my transition, I find myself looking up to God more, to be my companion, to be my guide. When I have a lot of people around me, it's easy to forget that there's a vertical relationship to my life that is exquisitely important. And so when I wake up, I'm very happy, even if I don't know anyone at the Woods in Rhinebeck, it's okay because I wake up to my Lord and I know him. And he's the one who sustains me and sustains us all. So, you know, if you are lonely and you don't have anyone around, that may be divinely purposeful, because God may be saying, I want more of your time. I want you to look more to me right now. I just want to renew the relationship we've always had and strengthen it right now. Oh, you'll have friends. Don't worry, I'm going to take care of that for you. You're going to have plenty of people in your life. Don't worry, I'll take care of that. But right for now, loneliness is okay if it leads you to look up to me and at me and find your strength and your guidance from me. So another reason I think loneliness is important too is that we don't take relationships for granted. And how many of us do? How many of us have lost friends because we thought it was better to be right than to be in community? You know, I'm right and you're wrong. You know, you don't know what you're talking about. You need to listen to me more and listen to yourself less. How many people do we lose? How many people who have been friends to us and we've lost them because of our need to be right rather than to be in community with other people? God may be saying to us, look, right or wrong, it doesn't matter. Your friendship with this person is more important. Make sure you nurture that, instead of arguing about whatever you think is of ultimate importance. It isn't. Friendship and love is what Scripture teaches us. Look, you may be right, but who cares? In the long run, it's more important to preserve the relationships that God indeed has given us, that it's so important for us to maintain. And the final thing I'd like to say about how God uses loneliness is this. A degree of loneliness may be necessary for you if it makes you more creative. Let me say this. A degree of loneliness may be necessary for you if it makes you more creative. God is the great creator. And when we look at the account of Genesis, God is like a painter. You know, he'll make something, he'll create the world, and then he'll divide the land from the sea, and then he'll pull back and observe it, just like an artist. And then he'll do a little more creating, and then he'll pull back and observe it, just like an artist. And I think God values art and the artistic enterprise. And I knew once upon a time, I wrote a book when I was 38, so that was quite a while ago. I've written shorter pieces since, but my hope when I retire is to write a full-length manuscript again and get it published. But I know in order to do this, I'm going to have to suffer, and that means being lonely. Because I don't think often we can create when we're surrounded by people. People can be a distraction in some ways. So what often we do best, and whether it's writing or carpentry or cooking or fishing or whatever, sometimes we need to be alone. We need to experience loneliness in order for God to get the best artistic out of us. Does that make sense? Well, I'm done. That makes even more sense. Thanks be to God, for in him is our victory. Amen. Let us remember the words of our Lord when he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive.